Good morning. Once again, I'll welcome our visitors and those who are with us that have not been here for a while and so forth. I want to just welcome you here. If there's anything that's said this morning that you have questions about, please don't hesitate to let us know. To me, it's hard to believe, and maybe it's harder for you folks to believe, but this is my fourth year in the co-preaching here with Mike, and I still remember pretty vividly the first lesson that I did, and I remember commenting in there that one of my responsibilities as a preacher was that I was going to be held responsible for the messages that I spread, that I needed to make sure that my topics were biblically based and that they were sound, good doctrine, and that I would be judged accordingly if I didn't. And I also mentioned that one of the reasons why I wanted to do this was that it might help me gain my home in heaven through the study necessary and so forth, that I would be strengthened as a Christian, and that that would be something that would be helpful for that. So I'm saying that to say this lesson I'm preaching to me, it's something that I struggle with. I have a feeling other people struggle with it, and I'll be speaking to myself probably as much or more than anyone else here with you today. It's here today. And that topic is prayer. I struggle with prayer to have a ready, steady pattern in my life. And it's something that I'll comment on some things towards the end, but it's something that I want to focus on. I wanted to do some study on, and hopefully my lesson to myself will encourage you at the same time. Now, prayer can be a difficult action to perform because maybe we don't know how to pray or what we should be praying for, what's acceptable to mention in a prayer, or what's not acceptable, what shouldn't we do during a prayer. So if that's a struggle that you've had, well, don't worry too much about it, because the disciples themselves had this exact struggle. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it reads, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples,'" this John being John the Baptist. So it was apparent to those who were close to Jesus, I doubt this is the first time that we're finding here in Luke 11, chapter 11, verse 1. I seriously doubt this was the very first time they had ever heard him pray. So the fact that they were around him and had heard him prayed, yet they still felt the need to ask this question, to have this discussion with him. So it's not something to be embarrassed about or not to say something about, because the disciples had the same questions. Some of his closest disciples had been disciples of John the Baptist. So they had been around John, and apparently John had done this. So they felt, well, Jesus is greater than John. We should be asking him for his thoughts on this topic as well. So as we go into this, let's look a little bit of an overview on what prayer actually is. Well, prayer is just offering words unto God. It's our avenue for us to approach the throne of God. What we say and how we say it does matter. So it's important for us to understand what we should keep in mind when we're praying. So if you were going to stand in front of a world leader or a king or a queen or whatever the case may be, I'm sure you'd practice that speech. You know, you would make sure that you knew what etiquette to follow and what you should and shouldn't say, and I'm sure you would put a lot of work into that. Well, we need to think about the same thing. How should we come before God? Now, as we'll find here in a little bit, don't rehearse a speech. It's not something like that, like you might do if you were going in front of a group of people or something, but there is a little bit of etiquette that we can talk about and we can learn from, and we can learn about what we should and maybe what we shouldn't say. In Luke, he proceeded to teach them what was known as the Lord's Prayer. But for our purposes this morning, I want to go to a similar account in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus also talks on the topic of how to pray. It's most likely not the same occasion. The chronological Some of the sources I looked at is that the Matthew account was probably in his second year of public ministry. The Luke account maybe a little later on, maybe even into the third. So not the same, but it is very similar in nature. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start by looking at verses 5 through 8. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So, with this passage in mind, I want to look at what Jesus taught them and how we can apply it to our lives. So, the first thing here he says is, do not pray like the hypocrites. Jesus says this is something that they should not do, and so it was pretty important for him to mention. Well, for us to understand this, we need to understand what it was the hypocrites were doing when they prayed. What was making these people hypocrites? And Jesus elaborates on that. He says the only reason why they pray is to be seen by people. The hypocrites were praying on street corners. They were praying out loud in the synagogues so that other people would notice them, would have their attention drawn towards them, that they would be the focus of them. When praying, they would make sure they would get into a very public place. They would probably pick out the best corner with the most people walking by and so forth. And so their purpose was to receive recognition from their fellow citizens, fellow Jews and so forth. Jesus says that the people who pray for this reason have their reward. They'll get that recognition. They'll get the honor and the respect that maybe they're hoping for. But Jesus says that's the only thing that they're going to get from their prayer. Their prayer might be asking for something or whatever, but he's saying this is the only reward they're going to get on behalf of their prayer. Their prayers are not going to be answered in the way that they may hope, because their only purpose for praying is theater, making a show, being seen of others. Instead, Jesus says you should pray in private. Jesus says go into your room, shut the door, and once in there, then you can pray. Is Jesus saying that we should never pray in public? Not at all. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul talking in his instructions to Timothy, says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." Paul tells Timothy, every place is a place where prayer should be found. There's no place where prayer isn't acceptable. The idea is that if we have a praying heart, then wherever we are is a place for prayer. There's not going to be a point in time where you can't have a prayer take place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 commands us all to pray without ceasing. Very short verse. We read of a public prayer for boldness among the disciples in Acts chapter 4. And of course, Daniel was very known for praying openly. So this is not a moratorium on public prayer. It's more about the purpose that you have when you do choose to pray in public. So what is Jesus teaching here? I want to make sure we're clear. Our prayer life is not to consist solely of public prayers. The hypocrites who made a habit of standing on the street corners and being seen, you know, when they were praying, don't know if they prayed elsewhere, but it was enough that Jesus felt that this needed to be touched on, that they were going out of their way to pray in public. But we do need to have a private prayer life as well. We need to talk to God in all places and in all times. This might mean taking time away from our schedules and just spend some quiet time with God in prayer. We need to be able to talk to God privately and publicly because we need to have that connection in our life. And secondly, our prayer life is not to get noticed by others. It's not about recognition from others. The danger of praying on the street court to be seen of men is that something we don't face too much. Let's be honest. There's not much of a temptation for people to go stand on a street corner to get attention. Because, frankly, I put 99.99% chance that if someone did go out on the street on pray loudly on a street corner, they're not going to get the reaction that they might want. Today's society, that you'd probably get more chance of ridicule than you would of praise from others. And so, while that's not necessarily, like I said, a temptation for us so much, it is something that we need to still keep in mind, that we need to consider situations where we could have maybe the wrong motives for praying. It might not be for recognition of others or so forth. It is something that we do need to keep in mind whenever we do pray, that we are doing it with the right motives for the right purposes. For us men who pray in the assemblies, I think we need to be careful of make sure that what we're praying is the right thing, that we are leading the entire congregation in prayer, and that our minds need to be aware of that, that the prayers aren't just ours. The prayers are for the whole church, that when we stand here at the microphone and we lead that prayer, that is something we should be bringing. The concerns and the cares of the local church should be mentioned in those prayers. We should want to talk to God in all places, but the motive of our prayer is what Jesus here is identifying. He says, those who talk in public get their own reward. Well, we're told that by having that private, ongoing conversation with Jesus, he will notice, and that we will be rewarded for that. The next part here in Matthew chapter 6 that he talks about, Matthew chapter 6 just didn't sound right. Sorry about that. Yeah, so further here in Matthew chapter 6, he says, do not pray like the Gentiles, or depending upon what version you're reading, it might say the heathen. But regardless of his Gentile or heathen, the concept and the thought here is the same. He says, we are not to pray like the Gentiles, so just like with the hypocrites, we need to understand what are the Gentiles, what are the heathens doing regarding this. Verse 7 says that they were using empty phrases. The King James Version says this is vain repetitions. I don't think we have to think too hard about what those two phrases mean here. And he says neither of these were going to be acceptable. Empty phrases, vain repetition. Basically, the thought is these are just words that are being recited, that they don't have any feeling or any intent behind them. They're just words you hear. The heathen thought that if they could be heard repeating a phrase or something over and over again, that it would help their prayer be heard. We have an Old Testament example of this very thing. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, it says, and they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. This is from the account where Elijah challenges the prophets that ate at the table of Jezebel. Let's prove once and for all, whose God is it that's all-powerful? And that's where they built the altars, and they called upon their God to light the altar on fire and consume the offering that was put there. And we're told here that from morning until noon, I'd say that's a long, long time, they were just saying over and over again, answer us, O Baal, answer us. Their pleas didn't do them any good. And this is a perfect example of how, an example of what Jesus might be talking about here. They just kept repeating over and over again the same phrases for a long period of time, hoping that their prayer would be answered. And the Lord brings us up because he wants to hear our prayer And he wants to help us. He wants to answer them. It says he knows what we want before we ever pray it. He wants to help us with them. We just need to ask. So we are to simply, plainly tell God our requests, what our prayers may be. Prayer is a corridor through which he has this communication take place. And it's where we need to pray from our heart. And we need to not just say things that we think God wants to hear. It needs to be what we need to share with him. And it needs to be thoughtful and from the heart. We also learn from this verse in 1 Kings that the Gentiles were known for long prayers. Like I mentioned, from morning until noon, even if you get up late, morning 10 o'clock, that's still 2 hours of prayer. I doubt it was only 2 hours. It probably was a much longer period of time. It would seem that the Jews struggled with long prayers as well. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have needed to make the point in this. They may have learned from the heathen or the Gentiles long prayers, but Jesus is saying here, it's not the length of a prayer that's going to get you noticed by God. It's what the content is, what the intent of your prayer is. We read of many short prayers, just like the model prayer that he's going to share with them here in just a few moments. It's known as the Lord's Prayer. But we also read long prayers of David in the Psalms, very long prayers. But I don't think David, when he did these long prayers that are recorded in the Psalms, I don't think you can say that they weren't heartfelt. If you need to have a long prayer to get through all the things that you're struggling with in your life, then make a long prayer. But if you're praying just to have a long prayer and to think people, when you're praying in front of the service or whatever, that you're a good prayer or whatever, it's really all about the content. If you can say something in a 30-second prayer and you cover all that you need to do, then a 30-second prayer will cover it. I've mentioned this before. There's been lots of times, right before I go into maybe a work meeting that I know might be challenging, I'll say a quick 5-second prayer. Lord, be with me when I'm going into this meeting, that I can say the things that I need to say and that I'm properly prepared. It doesn't take a very long time. That pray without ceasing, that's, I think, the concept that's being discussed here. That having a conversation throughout the day with the Lord is what is being talked about here. That you could feel not only comfortable going to him with a request about just something, you know, as unimportant as a business meeting, but also feeling that he'll grant you that wish. He'll grant you that prayer that you've asked, and that he'll be with you whatever the event may be. So Jesus did not say to his disciples and teaching them to pray using the exact words that he follows up with as his model prayer. But he then goes on, and he does, in both the Luke account and the Matthew account, basically pray this prayer that is known as the Lord's Prayer. And so he doesn't want that to be recited word for word, but he does want it to be the model. I'm sorry, I skipped a few things. It is to serve as a model of how we should pray. There are many in the world who think that Jesus was teaching this as a prayer to be recited verbatim, but that's not. It's just, that would fall under the category of vain repetitions, would it not? If you're praying someone else's prayer, that would fall under that category. So in no way, shape, or form is this something that he was saying, this is how you should pray in these words. It's more about, this is a model prayer. So this is carried on verses 9 through 15 in Matthew chapter 6. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read it this morning. I'm sure it's something, because we've heard so many vain repetitions of it, that we are very familiar with what is included in this prayer. So I want to just hit on some of the highlights in this prayer that we need to then keep in mind as we have our prayer life. Jesus shows us the closeness that we have. Yeah, he shows us the closeness we have, that he is our Father and we are his children. When we begin our prayer, we need to recognize this, that he is our God, that he is our Father, And we realize that we have this relationship with him and that we need to approach him in that way. He uses the word hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. It's similar to the word holy, and it's meaning to separate from something that's common or something that's profane. Holiness is the absence of evil. So the Lord is hallowed. He is totally separated from anything evil, and our prayer should be, you know, approached in that manner, because God is holy. His name is holy, and he's deserving of the reverence that we have for him. Thus, in our prayer, we see how this relationship is, the balance that there is. He is our Father, but yet he is to be hallowed because he is holy. The pattern here tells us that we need to pray according to the will of God. We ought to be praying for spiritual things in our lives. That should be first and foremost what we focus on in our prayer. We need to be praying for ourselves, and we need to be praying for those around us that have not yet accepted the gospel, that we realize that they're in peril, that they're in danger of a life in torment. We want them to accept what we've recognized that God has done for us. We want them to be obedient so he can become one of God's children as well. What we must see from this prayer is that we should not be the entire focus of our prayer. We need to be concerned about those around us, our friends, family, whoever it may be that we're concerned about. We begin by praising him and giving them the respect he deserves, and then we pray that God's will be established on the earth, and the will is that all accept the gospel. And so we will do what we can to help God's will be fulfilled, and that's the focus that we should have on about the will of the Lord. We can also ask God for the needs of this day. Give us this day our daily bread and so forth. That this thought. This runs contrary to how most people probably pray for. I want that new sports car. I really would like that new big screen TV, or my wife, maybe she wants that big new crafting table or something that my wife would probably pray for, something like that. It shouldn't always be focused on the things that we want. It's the things that we know that we need and that we need for right now. We are to put our trust in God that he's able to provide for us today what it is that we need. If we have enough for today, then that's all that we need to be concerned about. And like I said, trusting in God helps us with that. Jesus then tells us to pray for the forgiveness of sins. But he places a condition there about forgiveness of sins. We should only be asking for forgiveness for ourselves when we've shown forgiveness to others. Quite simply, we should not and cannot expect to receive from God what we're not willing to give to others. If we can't forgive our brother or our sister for doing something against us, then it's pretty bold for us to go to God and expect him to respond that way. Forgiveness of our debts and the different trespasses we may have against others are certainly conditional upon the forgiveness that we offer ourselves. If we hold a grudge against someone that's wronged us, well, then that's something that you have to deal with, and that the freedom from your sin is not something that is going to be easily given to you from the Lord. We've hurt others by not doing this, and we can't do it. Expect God to have it forgive us of our sins, but if we don't do that. Last thing here is that we need to ask God for deliverance from temptation. We have weaknesses. I'm sure there are things that I'm tempted by that Cliff isn't tempted by, and I'm sure Cliff is tempted by things that Gary isn't tempted by, and so forth. But it doesn't matter what your source of temptation is. We need to have help in overcoming them. And prayer is something that will help us and strengthen us against whatever those temptations may be. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." There's nothing new under the sun. There's no new temptation that you've discovered. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He mentions there's a way of escape that'll help us overcome it. Well, I'm here to say I think it's very strongly that way of escape is through prayer. For him, asking him to strengthen us, to help us through the struggles we're having. We need to pray to the Lord and help us take advantage of this wonderful opportunity, this wonderful offer of prayer that is provided to us. And that through that prayer, we can have the strength to overcome any evil that we're struggling with, whatever temptations we may have. This should be our mentality to help us fight against the works of the flesh, the pride of life, you know, that whole thing. The weakness that we have can be overcome through prayer. And I want to close by, I mentioned I would come back to maybe a personal exhortation at the end. And I say personal because, like I said in the beginning, I need to hear this. You guys are just listening to me talk to myself for the most part this morning. In the beginning, there was a time where I would tell Alexa to turn the light off, and before I go to bed, I'd say my prayer. That was the time I had set aside for that. But I'm 54 now, going on 55, and that's young for a lot of folks here, but it's to the point where when I turn out the lights, I'm out like a light. And I'm finding myself falling asleep in the middle of that prayer or whatever. So I've taken it upon myself to try to find a time during the day that I can set aside that's not when the lights go out. So that, yes, I feel I have prayer throughout the day, but we're told, go into a room, shut the door, set aside a time for prayer. And that's something that maybe you struggled with, and that you don't make the proper time or set aside that to devote to prayer. Well, I think here in Matthew chapter 6, we can find that's something that the Lord places value on, having that private time to go in and have that prayer. So maybe you are like me. You need to appoint a time, set a pattern or a schedule, and make sure that prayer is something that you're doing. Because he's going to give us what we need today, but if we don't ask for it, we can't complain. I guess it's probably the best way of looking at it. Prayer is a wonderful conduit that we have to the Lord and all that he's promised us for, that we would have through that prayer. Is there any here this morning that have never accepted the Lord into their lives and become a Christian? Well, prayer may not be the most pressing issue that you have on a daily basis. I dare say the most pressing issue you have on a daily basis is that you're in danger of going to torment when your life is over. Life is not promised to you beyond this moment right now. This breath I have, I'm not promised the next. If you are not a member of God's family, well then, you have concerns beyond today. You have concerns beyond this life. You have concerns for eternity, and that is being separated from God. You have the opportunity at this time to accept his invitation, to understand that this is where we need to be, that we need to be part of the family. And if anyone here this morning for any reason has a need for the church, we ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.